Let's turn together in our Bibles to Galatians, the first chapter. I'm going to have you look at two texts this afternoon, Galatians 1, 6 through 8, and then back about two pages before that, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. We'll look at both of these as our text this afternoon, Galatians 1, 6 through 8. Title of the message this afternoon, Satan's Religion. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now back to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan's central focus and most zealous work is not in the bartenders and the drug dealers and the people who manage women of ill repute. His central focus and greatest efforts are in the area of religion. Satan works most zealously among religious people. Someone has said that by sin, Satan deceives the non-religious, but by religion, he deceives the religious. In order to accomplish his wicked purposes, Satan has come up with his own religion. And his religion is a clever counterfeit of the true religion, the religion of Jesus Christ. Satan's religion imitates the real religion. Way back before the fall, Satan said in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14, I will be like the Most High God. Satan's purpose in his religion is to lead people away from the gospel of salvation and the religion of Jesus Christ. And by doing so, taking the souls of men into the flames of eternal hell. In this message this afternoon, we're going to take a close look at Satan's religion. And as we do, we shall see, first of all, that Satan's religion has its own gospel. Look at Galatians 1, 6 through 8 again. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the churches in Galatia. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So here, Paul speaks of this gospel as another gospel. Satan's gospel is another gospel, not the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is Satan's gospel? Paul says here that it is a perverted gospel. It is a perversion of the true gospel. It's not really another gospel, but a perversion of the true gospel. Satan's gospel perverts the gospel that Jesus Christ has revealed. It is another gospel because it offers another way of justification than that which is revealed in the true gospel. It is a gospel of salvation by works and not by faith in Jesus Christ. Satan's gospel says We can be saved by our own works. We can be justified before God by our own righteousness. Satan's gospel says, join the church and you will be saved. Do you know there's whole denominations that teach that? This distracts men from the true way of salvation. But God's Word says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in Titus 3, 5, God's Word says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Satan's gospel preaches man's righteousness. In Romans 10:3, Paul describes the people who believe Satan's gospel. Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Romans 10 and verse 3. Here Paul is describing the people who believe Satan's gospel. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Satan's gospel downplays and omits the blood of Jesus Christ in connection with salvation. Satan's gospel is a bloodless gospel. It substitutes religion and good works for Christ's blood-bought redemption. Satan's gospel calls for no repentance from sin, even though the Lord Jesus says in Luke 13:3 that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Satan's gospel depends on man alone for realization of salvation, and it gives all the glory to man himself. Satan's gospel uses religious and even orthodox terminology, but it gives that terminology a completely different meaning than does God's Word. We call this neo-orthodox theology. One of its champions is a man whose writings are studied in virtually every theological seminary today, Karl Barth. You know, they can say atonement and it doesn't mean the shed blood of Christ making right the sins of His people. Satan's gospel says that people will go to heaven if they're religious. Yeah, a lot of people believe that everybody's going to heaven that's religious. Doesn't matter what your religion is, just so you're religious. Satan doesn't care how religious you are as long as you do not trust only in Jesus Christ for salvation. Satan wants to make everyone religious without Christ. Many people religiously go to church, pay their tithes, work in the church, and live moral lives, but they are not saved by the grace of God. Nicodemus was one such religious lost man. Think about Nicodemus. No finer specimen of humanity that outside of Christ is probably possible than Nicodemus. He was clean, moral, honest, and respectable. He held a high religious position, but he was lost. And the Lord Jesus told him in John 3:7, ye must be born again. Saul of Tarsus was a most religious man. He religiously persecuted Christians, putting them in jail and having them killed while thinking that he was conscientiously doing God's will. Unsaved religious people have a zeal for God that is not according to knowledge. Look at Romans 10, 1 and 2. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Some writer has said that every real Christian is religious, but not every religious person is a real Christian. The only hope of a religious person is Christ. Only Christ can break Satan's hold on a religiously lost person. Satan's gospel tells people that they're saved if they believe in God. A lot of people are fooled by that. Well, he believes in God, he must be saved. That's Satan's gospel. Believing in God, however, is no proof of salvation. James 2:19 says that the demons believe in God, and yet they're never going to be saved. The demons know for certain that God exists, but they will never be saved. I had a preacher friend who used to live over in South Carolina, and he once said, "I believe in Einstein, but that doesn't make me a scientist." And one's belief in God does not make him a saved person. Satan's gospel says that a man will go to heaven as long as he is sincere in his religion. The problem with this idea is the fact that a person may be sincerely wrong. Saul of Tarsus was sincerely wrong. He thought that he was serving God by jailing and killing Christians. He was sincere in his religion, but at the same time, he was deceived in his religion. Now, if you drink poison, sincerely believing that it will not kill you, you think your sincerity is going to keep you from dying? The fact is that multitudes of sincere religious people are not going to heaven. God never saves anyone just because that person is sincere. He doesn't. God is not obligated to save a person just because he is sincere. Satan's gospel tells a man that he's saved if he feels like he's saved. It's not uncommon to hear people say, "Well, I know I'm saved because I just can feel the presence of God all around me." This is no proof of true salvation, because from what we know about Satan in these past messages, that may be the presence of Satan masquerading as God that person feels. Satan can make people feel so much like that they are in God's presence that they'll rejoice and shout and speak in ecstatic tongues. Bible salvation is not based on feelings. And people who believe it is make a savior of their feelings. Satan's gospel tells people they're saved because they answered the invitation at the close of some religious service and walked the aisle to the front of some church building. My friends, listen to this. I say this with much thought. High-pressure evangelism is an important part of Satan's religion and gospel. No one is ever saved by answering the invitation of a mere man. I want to run that by you again. No man is ever saved by answering the invitation of a mere man. Those who are truly saved answer the invitation of Christ Himself to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And He's not talking about coming with your feet. The true gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ is its author. Christ is its subject. Christ is its center. Christ's blood is the heart of His gospel. Turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Christ's blood is the heart of His gospel. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And now verse 22 in that same chapter. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. True salvation is by Christ, and by Christ alone. A saved person doesn't depend on his religion or his sincerity or his feelings for salvation or for assurance thereof. Christ is the saved person's justification. Christ is the saved person's redemption. Christ is the saved person's righteousness. Christ is the saved person's surety. Christ is the saved person's all. The true gospel says that salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3:26. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Tells us that salvation comes by faith in Christ. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I wonder this afternoon, are you relying wholly on Jesus Christ and His righteousness as your hope of acceptance with God? There is a lot missing from the gospel of Satan's religion. Satan's gospel has no joyful sound. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Satan's gospel doesn't have any joyful sound. It has no good news. It has nothing of the grace of God in it. It brings no peace to convicted and distressed souls. Satan's gospel is another gospel and not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan's gospel is designed to distract people from the true gospel and thereby take them to hell at last. Multitudes are deceived by Satan's gospel. Turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Multitudes are deceived by Satan's gospel. Proverbs 14, 12 says, describes Satan's gospel when it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Satan's gospel seems to be the right way to a lot of people, but it leads to hell at last. Satan's religion has its own ministers. You know, I've come across people that say, well, he's a minister. He must be true. He must be a man of God. He's a minister. Satan has his own ministers. Satan's religion. 2 Corinthians 11:15. If you'll look over there at that. Speaks of false apostles and his ministers. Meaning Satan's ministers. 2 Corinthians 11:15. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Satan has apostles. And they are false apostles. And they are false because they are not called or sent by Christ. The Mormons claim to have apostles today. So do the Catholics. So do the Pentecostals. Turn to Acts 1:22 here. Acts chapter 1 and verse 22. This scripture says, Acts 1:22, that an apostle of Christ meets two qualifications. He has to meet two qualifications. First of all, he has to have been with the other apostles from the time of John the Baptist's ministry until the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus. And secondly, he has to have been a witness with the 12 of Christ's resurrection. You have to have those two things in order to be an apostle. And this Acts 1:22 is speaking of replacing the apostle Judas. Beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So those people who do not meet these qualifications are therefore false apostles of Christ. If they claim to be apostles, they're false. Because nobody alive today could possibly meet those two qualifications. Satan's ministers are false apostles and false ministers because they are not sent forth by Christ. They are deceitful workers claiming to work for Christ, but in actuality working for Satan. These ministers of Satan preach Satan's gospel. Many of these ministers have studied in the theological seminaries. They present a Christ who is the ideal man, but not God manifest in the flesh. They say that the virgin birth and the miracles and the bodily resurrection of Christ should never be an issue to keep anyone from being considered a Christian or from joining the church. Satan's ministers may talk about Christ's death, but not about His substitutionary work. You know, substitution is a word that's absent from Satan's minister's vocabulary. They do not declare that without shedding of blood is no remission. Instead, they teach that Christ is only our great example and we must follow in His steps. Instead of denouncing sin and warning of its eternal consequences, Satan's ministers ignore it and minimize it by saying that a loving and merciful God would never send His creatures to suffer eternal torment. These ministers handle the Word of God deceitfully. They quote Scripture when doing so might help their cause. In Matthew 4:6, Satan himself quoted Scripture to the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the gall, the effrontery of Satan quoting Scripture to the Lord? Satan's ministers preach man's righteousness, saying that reformation of life is man's real need. They oppose the doctrines of God's grace. Under the pretense of presenting the truth, they introduce gross falsehoods and errors. They use the modern translations that change a vital word here and there and thus undermine the teachings of God in His Word. The Christ that they preach is powerless in the face of the will of man. Oh, this is one of the most grievous things. Their Christ is powerless in the face of the will of man. He is a total weakling who is trying to save everyone, but he can't save anyone unless that person lets him do so. Satan's ministers often have strong, attractive personalities and great organizing abilities. A lot of people follow these ministers just because of their charismatic personality. Now, I'm not talking about Pentecostalism. I'm talking about their attractive personalities. They speak of holy things with humor rather than with fear and reverence. Someone has said that Vance Havner, the evangelist, said, much of modern day preaching can be described as the administration of laughing gas for the painless extraction of sin. These ministers of Satan use unbiblical concepts and phrases to urge men to believe Satan's gospel. Think about it. Decide now for Jesus. Give your heart to Jesus. Turn your life over to the Lord. You know, none of those is in the Scriptures. Those are not biblical concepts or terms. Acts 16:31 asks a critical question. What must I do to be saved? Satan's ministers have a lot of answers to that. Islam answers this question saying, what must I do to be saved? There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. Pray 5 times a day, give alms to the beggars, keep the fasts, read the Quran, and make pilgrimage to Mecca. The biblical answer, the true answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's Acts 16:31. Satan calls, qualifies, gives power to, and opens a place for his ministers to preach his gospel. That's a scary thing to think about. Satan deceives and convinces his ministers that they are ministers of Christ. How does he do that? How does he convince them they're called and that they're qualified and that they're ministers of Christ? He does so by giving them results and convincing them that they're on their ways to heaven. You know, if a man has a whole lot of conversions, quote unquote, he considers that that's proof that God called him. Maybe the devil gave him those conversions. Satan calls, qualifies, and gives power and opens a place for his ministers to preach. Satan has many ministers. Now, I'm going to say some things that may shake you up, but I believe what I'm about to say. Satan has many ministers. In Matthew 24:11, the Lord Jesus warned, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Turn to Matthew 7:22 and 23. Matthew 7:22 and 23. The Lord Jesus says here that at the judgment, some who have prophesied, or in other words, have preached in Christ's name, will not be saved. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Many here can literally mean the vast majority. I looked that up in a Greek book, and it can actually mean the vast majority. Thousands who fill the pulpits in our modern churches no longer declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and the fundamentals of the Christian faith. These unsaved religionists may well be in the majority among preachers today. I am convinced that in this world today, Satan has more preachers and a bigger following than the Lord Jesus himself. Finally, let us look in this message at some other aspects of Satan's religion. Satan's religion has everything that might be seen as characterizing the true religion. It has everything. Satan's religion includes the working of miracles. In Bible times, though no longer today, men of God worked miracles as part of the true religion. Satan has the power to work miracles, and he does so from time to time today through his ministry. Yes, I believe that Satan has the power to work miracles. Pharaoh's magicians worked genuine miracles. In Exodus 7:10 through 12, we read that these heathen magicians miraculously caused their rods to turn into serpents. Turn with me to Exodus 7, verses 10 through 12. Exodus 7, 10 through 12. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod." This 7th chapter and the 8th chapter also tell how Pharaoh's magicians also miraculously turned the waters of the Nile into blood and caused frogs to come up out of the river and cover the land of Egypt. These were real miracles. They were worked by the power of Satan. Judas was an unsaved preacher who had the same miraculous powers as the other apostles. Look at Matthew 10 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. Judas had the same miracle-working power the other apostles had. Matthew 10:1. "And when he," that is Christ, "had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Judas was one of the 12. Verses 5 and 8 of this same chapter tell us that Judas even had the power to raise the dead. In Matthew 24:24, the Lord Jesus says that in the last days, in these last days, false prophets shall work signs and wonders. And that's two words that refer to miracles. Turn to Matthew 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24, 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now look at, again, turn back to Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Matthew 7, 22 and 23, the Lord Jesus says that there will be many at the judgment who will have worked miracles and will be depending on this fact for their salvation. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, that is, many miracles? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Listen, friends, just because a man works a miracle does not mean that he is a man of God. Today, according to the Scripture, God's people do not have the power to work miracles. We are cessationists, according to the Scriptures. Meaning the miraculous, the special gifts have ceased in this day. But they haven't ceased for Satan and his workers. Number two, Satan's religion involves his giving of visions. Satan gives people visions and tells them that because of these visions, they're saved. This is a very common thing. In my first pastorate, I sat down next to a woman at a church dinner, an older lady, and I was just wanting some edifying conversation. And so I said, Mrs. So-and-so, what are you trusting in for your salvation? And I thought that'd be a good launching pad. And she gave me a shocking answer. She said, well, I was deathly ill and in the hospital one night, and the doctor thought that I was going to die. And so there in that hospital, that night, I'd been asleep for a while, I was awakened to see a bright light. And Jesus was standing at the foot of my bed. And he told me, everything's going to be all right. And because of that vision, she said she knew that she was saved. Never forget 2 Corinthians 11:14 that says, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. No one was ever saved by seeing a vision. Well, in conclusion, let me ask a question or two. How should Christians respond to Satan's religion? How should we respond to Satan's ministers and their gospel? And I submit this afternoon there are five things we must do. First of all, we must recognize that Satan does have ministers. I was talking to some of the boys a while back here in the church, and they were talking about a man they worked with that didn't believe that something to the effect that Satan has ministers, or that people could misquote Scripture, that preachers could misquote Scripture. We need to recognize that Satan does have ministers. We've seen that in the Word of God this afternoon. Just because a man is a preacher doesn't mean he's a man of God. He may very well be one of Satan's ministers. Second, how should we respond to Satan's ministers and Satan's gospel? We must watch out for these ministers. We need to be on our guard against them. Judge them by the Word of God. Compare what they say to the Word of what saith the Scripture. Thirdly, we must not listen to their messages, meaning give a serious hearing to them. Turn to Jeremiah 23:16 and 17. Jeremiah 23, 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Fourthly, how shall we relate to Satan's ministers and Satan's gospel? We must study and rightly understand God's word, as Brother Anderson pointed out this morning from 2 Timothy 2:15. And fifthly, we must oppose these ministers of Satan's by warning people against them. You know, a lot of people get mad when the preacher calls the names of false preachers in the pulpit. Brother, God's word tells us to do that. When we find that men are Satan's ministers, we must warn the ignorant against them. Paul says in Romans 16, 17, that we are to mark them, that is, point them out, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Is your religion the religion of Satan, or is it the true religion of God's word? It should produce real alarm in our hearts today when we realize that a person may be religious but lost. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for the clear warnings in your word about Satan's religion, about his gospel and his ministers. We pray, our Father, thanking you for the true gospel of salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. We pray for those here tonight, this afternoon, who've never believed the true gospel, that they would trust in Christ and His shed blood and His perfect righteousness as their hope of justification. Today, we pray. In Jesus Christ's holy name, we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Lawrence Justice. If you are looking for a church that believes in and stands for God's Word in this day of wickedness, worldliness, and apostasy, I strongly urge you to attend the services of our church. Victory Baptist Church in Kansas City, Missouri, stands for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with emphasis on the doctrines of God's grace, the New Testament church, and biblical missions with reverent worship and Christ-centered preaching. Such churches are not easy to find in these days of religious entertainment and endless activities. If you are concerned about traditional biblical worship and serious doctrinal and expository preaching, I want to invite you to consider moving to the Kansas City, Missouri area and joining us. When you are traveling on business or vacation, why not plan to be present in our services on Sundays and Wednesday evenings? Or why not make a special trip just to visit us? It's easy to contact us for information about our church. Call us on the phone at 816-761-7184. Email us at lajustice99@yahoo.com. Visit our church website at www.victorybaptist.us, or just drop in on Sundays and Wednesdays at 9601 Blue Ridge Boulevard in Kansas City, Missouri, 64134.